Well, I've got time for us to start, so let's go ahead and get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the day, for your love, for your blessings in our life, for your presence, for the fact that you never leave us or forsake us. Be with folks traveling, be with those who have needs, be with the ill, be with the infirm. Bless our time together that we might search your word and gain knowledge and understanding, Father, and be led by your Spirit. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, probably we'll bring this to an end tonight. I mean, I really didn't have an ending point. I put together a study and, you know, just kind of see where it went and so forth. But hopefully maybe we can go ahead and end it tonight. I do want to thank Brent for filling in for me. Appreciate it, Brent. Thank you very much that we do that. You know, we've talked about a lot of things, and there's a lot of things out there. In Christianity, there's a lot of things that Satan does that makes a counterfeit type of Christianity, a counterfeit religion, and then there is God. And it's really hard sometimes to work it out. And as you realize within our life right now, there's a lot of compromise out there. There's a lot of taking the word of God and diluting it down and watering it down and that kind of stuff. You don't know who to believe, you don't know who to trust, you don't know what to accept, because even people who have been known as religious leaders are now doing things that are very questionable. We've had within the Southern Baptist Convention a pretty bad rash in recent years, as we're finding out, but more so recently, of infidelity with pastors and staff and that kind of thing, which has been a terrible thing. Most of you folks know Charles Stanley, who passed away. Great Bible teacher, okay? He has a son, Andy Stanley. Huh?
Is it Andy?
Yes, Andy. So Andy went out and started a church, if you would, and he's doing the more modern movement. This is years ago that he did that, and a more contemporary movement type thing. And on some things, it really didn't come out doctrinally, but he and his dad were opposed to each other. You know that Charles Stanley got a divorce, and so his son rebelled against that, and, you know, I'm not going to get in the middle of all that, but he said that his dad should have, resigned the church, got out of it, shouldn't be in the ministry anymore, and all this kind of stuff. So regardless of whatever you feel about that, and I don't know the facts of all that. But anyway, there was a problem there. Later, supposedly, they got back together. Well, it has just now come out that Andy Stanley is actually led in a big conference the other day in acceptance of homosexuality. And there are a lot of other things now we're finding about him that he believes that are contrary to what Southern Baptists have been all the time. Now, the reason I say this is not to put a black mark on him to create a problem. The reason I say this is to say we are having people who have trusted for years and have followed them who are now going to follow them down this path. Because if Andy Stanley says it, he's got to be right. So we've missed something somewhere. So rather than taking the word of God, we start taking the word of man. And this is happening more and more and more. And it's getting compromised in our churches all the time. The issue, again, we've talked about is women pastors and so forth. And you know that as Southern Baptists, we've said that that's not the office for a woman to have. Well, many of our churches are moving in that direction now, and we've got some people that have come out. You know, Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life, he really wasn't a Southern Baptist before, but everybody's following his book, and everybody's following his teachings and everything that he said. Well, now he's come out now, and of course, there's supposed to be women pastors, and they have them in their church, and Southern Baptists are all messed up because we're wanting to put them out of the convention and all that kind of stuff. These are the kind of things that we're getting into today. And Satan is confusing us. So what is the answer going to be? I shared with you recently that before I left on vacation that I spoke with a young lady out here who came by the office and we talked about some things. And one of her questions was, is how do I know what translation of the Bible to believe? And that's a valid question. Because if you read various translations, some of them are very close and some of them are almost diametrically opposed. How do I know what is the best translation? It's something that you've got to pray about and read and check out for yourself. I'm not saying you can't read another translation. I read several translations myself. You know that I'm a King James Bible person. And I know there are people that would make fun of me for that and laugh at me and tell me I'm old-fashioned. I don't know what I'm doing. I find it strange that the first translation that we had was the King James Version of the Bible. If God wanted us to give us something else, he could have given us something else. I'm not saying that's the only one, but I'm saying I think you have to take a lot of stock in that translation. So I think the best thing is, and what I try to do is, I'll read the King James. Oftentimes I'll read the NIV. I may read the CSB. I may read something else and compare the passages. Okay? Do they pretty much say the same thing? Maybe not word for word, but do they pretty much say the same thing? Or do you have one over here that's diametrically opposed to all the rest of them? Now it's time to do a little more checking and read these translations and where they come from. Why is this one so diametrically opposed to all the others? And I think if you pray and you ask God, he's going to give you the answer. We're living in a world today that we've talked about before that the world believes, and Satan has taught us, that there is no truth. Nothing is truth. There's your truth and my truth and whatever. There's no black and white. There's no sin. There's no judgment. There's no wrong. It's whatever I believe. So if I don't think it's a sin, it's not a sin. If I don't think God's going to judge, he's not going to judge. If I don't think that God allows anybody to go to hell, then that's a fact. You see, that's what we've come to in our society. And we have, again, people making statements and making beliefs and so forth that people are following. Whenever you've got, and we've talked about this, there are writers today of religious fiction. They write novels. I don't have a problem with that. If they want to write a novel, as long as we realize it's a novel. The confusion for many Christians is that they start following the man. If he says it, it's got to be right. And that isn't just in this generation. That was back with Tim LaHaye and some of the other people when they were writing. If they wrote a book, everybody bought it, and everything he said was true, was biblical, no matter how much of it was, you know, fictionalized or whatever. So that's the era we're in our world today, and a lost world doesn't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They have nothing to fight with. So when they are told, like I was telling you about the young lady, that God hates Jews, she believed it. That God hates black people, and that's a curse put upon them, she believed it. And there were several other things that she told me. And like I told you, and I know this sounds funny, and she actually said to me, this sounds funny to me. I said, where did you get that at? She said, you're going to laugh at this. I said, well, what? The Jerry Springer Show. And we can laugh at that, but how many people are taking their theology from the Jerry Springer Show? Okay? They're taking it from various sources that they get, but they, because they don't have a source, and they're being told there is no real truth. So the Bible is not the central theme. And so this is the great deception that Satan has worked on, is he's confusing the world. And so how are we going to know? We're going to have to go to the Bible. I firmly believe that if you pray and ask God, you're in God's will, you go to the scripture, I believe he'll reveal it to you. I really do. But if you need help from commentaries or so forth, don't just pick one and follow everything that he says. But make sure that you're checking with others that are solid and that there's some kind of a consensus or agreement. That's what we have to do. So, as I think we ended last time, with, the question became, what is the greatest commandment of all? And I mentioned that this morning in the service as well. And when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment of all was, what was it? To love the Lord your God with all of your being, basically. But he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to realize the second one. There are two. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's Matthew 22, 25 to 40. And so what the Bible is telling us is that God loves us. We are to love him, and we are to love our fellow man. And think about it for a moment. If everybody in the world loved God with every essence of their being, and they loved their fellow man like they loved themselves, what kind of world would we have?
Totally different.
Totally different, wouldn't it? Yeah. And that's what God's plan was. So one of the things that I want us to think about when we're talking about the deception of Satan and so forth, John 14, 6 says that God is truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've heard me say it before. It's not original with me. I heard it from someone else many years ago. But and when you talk about that scripture, Jesus said, I am the way. Without me, there is no going. I am the truth. Without me, there is no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there is no living. And that's really the essence of what he said. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. We live in a society that believes there are many highways to God. You can get there many ways. And some of the studies that I've shared with you and so forth, evangelical Christians are compromising all the time, and a large percentage of people who claim to be evangelical Christians will tell you that Buddhism and all the Eastern religions are just the same as Christianity. There's no difference in it. And these are people who claim to be born-again Christians, raised in churches. Jesus said there's only one truth, there's only one way, and there's, you know, only one life. And so if that's true, which it is, the world is in a lot of hurt. 1 John 5:20, and we know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. So the Son has come into the world, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God has come. He's given us to understand. He wants us to know him who is truth, and that we are in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews 6, 16 to 20. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie. For two things that cannot be changed. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. He is truth. We might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is that hope? The blessed assurance, salvation, eternal life. We don't have to be afraid. We trust in him because he is truth. Which hope we have, what? That hope in him, that hope of eternal life, as an anchor of the soul. You know what an anchor is? It holds you in place. It grounds you. A great big old ship held by an anchor. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has gone before. He's given us a blessed hope, and God, who cannot lie, has made this promise for us. And so therefore, Jesus has entered within the veil. And of course, that's going back to the Old Testament. Who goes behind the veil?
High priest
once a year, right?
Yes.
But Jesus entered once and for all. And he doesn't have to come out. So he's entered in the veil. The forerunner, the one who goes before us, the first one, if you would, is entered. And in case we're not sure who that is, he says, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to take the time to talk to you about Melchizedek, but you probably know. If you haven't, you ought to look it up and read the story. We don't know a lot about Melchizedek. He appears out of nowhere and goes into nowhere. But yet, he's a great priest, if you would. And God, like we said, had Abraham pay tithes to him. And so this is a great story, but Jesus is made like that. Melchizedek did not have a father, did not have a mother, etc. Now, what all that means, I don't know. I'm not going to go into all that tonight. But what it means is, if he had truly had a father and mother, none that there was any record of. So he, and like Jesus, who came on the scene out of heaven itself, if you would. In Isaiah 45:19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. If you think of that scripture, God said, I haven't spoken this truth in dark places, not in a cave someplace, not in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to Jacob, seek me, to play games with him. God told the patriarchs to seek him and he would bless them. He said, I don't play those kind of games. I would never tell Jacob to seek me if he couldn't find me. There was a plan and there was a purpose. They don't seek him in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. Every word he speaks is holy. I declare things that are right. Those are strong statements, aren't they? That Isaiah the prophet was given to share. That God said, I don't ask you to worship me in vain. You're going to be rewarded for what you do. I don't speak in dark places. I make it plain. I speak of righteousness and I declare things that are right. Now, these are statements about God. He is true. He is the truth. He is righteousness. All of that. What do we know about Satan? And we've touched on this somewhat before. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now think what that, there is no truth in him.
None. Zero.
None. Zero. Zilch. Satan cannot speak truth. He's a liar, and he's a liar from the beginning. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Not from God or anything that God, it's of himself. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, how do we know he's the father of lies? Just, not just because of this scripture, but how do we know from the Bible? How do we know he's a liar and the father of lies?
He lied to Eve,
didn't he?
Yeah.
Way back in the creation, he starts lying to Eve about what God said. So he proved from the beginning he's the one that started the lying process. They weren't lying before that. They start lying after Satan does it.
His first lie was he said he could be like God.
Right.
That got him kicked out.
Right, it did.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
that's a lie.
Right. So the people in John 8, if you read the background of the story, the Pharisees and so forth were accusing Jesus of a variety of things and trying to be very derogatory. And he just came back and said, how about yourselves? You guys are of the devil. Your father's the devil. The lust of him you will do. He's a murderer. Abode not in the truth. No truth in him. He speaks lies, and he speaks of himself. In Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil. Now, he's got lots of names in the Bible, but he's the dragon, he's the serpent, the devil, and Satan. He's called those names. Which deceiveth the whole world. Think about that statement. Didn't deceive part of the world, some of the world, a little bit of the world, one corner of the world. He deceiveth the whole world. He can even deceive Christians if we don't stay under the protection of God. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, there's the picture of not only is Satan working in our world today, but his angels are out there working in the world as well. So this is a picture of Satan. So do you want to follow a person who is truth and righteousness, never tells a lie, always tells the truth? Or do you want to follow a person who's the father of all lies, led people to lie, deceived the whole earth, etc.? That's the question. I think sitting in this room, there's not a problem. I ask you to vote, you vote. I think I know how you're going to vote. But see, you have the background of the Word of God. You could say, well, I'm saved too. Yeah, that's right. But there are saved people who are deceived, that don't understand this. There are a lot of what we would call casual Christians. There are a lot of people who at some point in their life prayed the prayer of salvation, but they haven't done anything since. They haven't studied the Word. They haven't become familiar with God. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate in their life. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I know most of you have been a Christian for a pretty long time, too. Been a minister for a long time. I am far from perfect, and I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. But I try to basically, in everything that I do that has importance in my life, ask God, what am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do? I do it when I buy a car.
Well, that's when you really need to do it,
Pastor. That's right. You're right. You're right. You know, I came out here to this church to pastor, and we were having trouble finding a house in the time that we wanted to find it. And I may have told you that story before. I don't know. But we came out here. We looked down. We looked at the house that we bought now. We said, there's no way we can buy that. We can't afford that house. And so Sandy and I tried and tried. We couldn't find anything. We had no peace whatsoever. We went back to Missouri, and I just prayed, and I said, God, you've got to show me. You've got to tell me what you want done. I don't know what to do. And when I walk into the house, I need to know this is it. When I get there, you've got to tell me this is it. I don't know what else to do. We came out here and looked at houses again. We walked in this house, and that's exactly what happened. I didn't hear a booming voice, but I heard, this is it. And the peace was there. Everything was gone, all the anxiety, all the trouble. Nothing had changed from before, except that God now gave peace. And I told my wife, I said, this is it. And she said, you're crazy.
Is that the first time she said that?
Yeah.
Did God give you the loan?
He did. He gave me everything I needed. He provided. I
can. And it came down on the price.
I could give you all kinds of stories of what happened, how that came into being, and I'll not take the time tonight to do that. But again, God did it, and I don't believe He just does that for me. I don't believe I'm somebody special. Like, I believe He can do it for everyone if we seek Him. But the problem of it is, the world doesn't know him, and many Christians don't really know him, and they're not on an intimate relationship, and sometimes they're not willing to wait. I don't know how many times I've dealt with people in my life that were wanting an answer to a question. They wanted me to pray with them. They had a decision that they wanted to make, but they weren't willing to wait 5 minutes. It's got to be done now. You know, and sometimes with God, it takes months or years to show what he wants. And so we have an experience, a relationship with God. We know that Satan is a liar, but the world doesn't know that. You see, the world is still following after, and many casual Christians are. What? You can find happiness in what? Drugs, alcohol, sex. You know, there are all kinds of things. Buying things, possessions, a job, house you live in, whatever it might be. And that's not where the peace comes from. And Satan lies to us, and when it doesn't work, it continues on. But what we have is God, who speaks the truth. But also, I want you to realize this. This is something in our society that people need to understand, and many Christians need to understand. Matthew 23:8-10. God is holy, and reverend is his name. Be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The specifics there are that there is only one true God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't call your earthly father, father. That's not what it's talking about at all. These are titles that were given. The rabbi was the master, the father in some religious circles is the leader, if you would. Don't call someone else your master, because God is. And the point it was making is that God is holy and reverend, and no one compares to him. And why we need that so importantly today and any day is because God's name is used so loosely in our society. We've talked about that before. His name is thrown around as if it's just any old word. And he is not respected, and oftentimes by Christians. So God is holy, and reverend is his name. In Psalm 111:9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And I mentioned this, I think, before I left on the trip, that oftentimes we refer to pastors as reverend. I don't really like to be called reverend, but some people do. Sometimes on our, literature, letters, or whatever it might be, sometimes the designation reverend is put on there. That's a title used to identify a preacher. That's much different than what it's talking about here. It is calling somebody reverend or holy, putting them on the equality with God himself. Okay? Think about the Catholic religion for a minute. They call their priest father. Okay? I believe that the scripture is saying that should not happen. But what do they not only do? They not only call them that, but then what happens? They have the power to what? Forgive sins. They have the power to absolve sins, if you would. They have the power to give the last rites, so you get to go to heaven if they get there to do that.
Well, they say they have the power.
Right, that's what I'm saying. This is what they believe. So this is ascribing to a man the qualities that belong only to God. And that's what God is talking about, that his name is holy and reverend. And if his name is holy, then you ought to be very careful what you say with his name or how you say his name or whatever, which our society doesn't understand. I mean, we understand it in a sense of dealing with people. Most men would not let their wife be spoken about in a derogatory way. Most women wouldn't appreciate it if their husbands are spoken of in a derogatory way by other people.
Unless they do.
Unless they do, okay. How much more so a holy God? And that's the point. He is holy and reverend, and the world has lost the concept of who God really is.
On that, I don't like people if I sneeze. Like, I had a big sneeze a right. while ago, and Sandy looked through me and laughed. It was just allergies, you know.
Yeah.
It was loud. And it was,
right.
Like,
right.
But I don't like, if people say, bless you, fine. Mm-hmm. If they say, God bless you, I don't like it.
Right.
Because, mm-hmm. again, it's a trivial use of God's
right.
name.
Right. It is. Yeah. It
I
is.
I don't like it.
Right. So, the actual reality is we have to realize who God is. Holy and reverent is his name. We need to respect him. And the problem, once again, is we have a society today, and we have churches with people in them that have not been taught these things. Now, and I go back to that with what I've kind of said to you before, and that is, what has happened in the church? At one time, some of you remember, some of you don't, didn't know about it or whatever, but church training, training union, discipleship training, those classes that trained and taught people, and they learned on Sunday night. They learned the Word of God. There were Bible drills. There were all that kind of thing. What do we have today? We have mostly a morning church service in most of our churches. Some still have Sunday school. Have nothing on Sunday night to train people. So where are the young people getting their theological training?
Jerry Springer.
You're right.
Well, just like we used to have RAs and GAs. That's where our children learned a lot of stuff. Joanne's constantly referring back to her GA days.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have anything like that for our children anymore.
Right. And so we don't have something that puts this knowledge into. So we're raising kids who become adults who don't have the foundation. And they don't understand. And I believe that this is a deception of Satan, as he's worked and said, well, people aren't going to come to church on Sunday night. They're not going to come to discipleship training. They're not going to come to this. They're not going to come. And we've compromised to the point, well, if we can get there on Sunday morning a couple of times a month, we're in good shape, you know. We're really accomplishing something. So the realization is we have to realize we're dealing with a holy God who created this universe. It just really rubs me the wrong way when I hear, and I heard it again last night on the news, that we're sending something, ASU's involved in it. They're sending a space flight type thing to an asteroid somewhere that's going to take 6 years to get there or whatever it is. And whenever they get there, they think they're going to find water and metal and whatever. I don't know the whole story now. But they're going to figure out the origins of how the world started and how we got here. And I'm thinking we're going to take 6 years.
Taxpayers' money.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's just right here, Pastor. It's just Genesis.
Yeah, right. It's there. They apparently haven't read that.
We should send them a few copies.
We need to.
There's hordes of people in the Middle East who have no concept of God.
Right.
And look what's happening.
Right, sure.
There's hordes. They're not just raised without GA. They're not raised with... They're raised to be killers.
But it's not that I'm promoting GAs. It's what I'm saying is we're doing no biblical foundation training.
This is the pinnacle of biblical, you know, this country's sort
right.
of like miles ahead
mm-hmm.
of huge swaths of the world. They're trained to be killers. They're not trained for this God.
Right.
They believe if they shout the name of their God while they're killing,
right.
that's the thing to do.
But they're not following Jehovah God. That's the thing.
I can get upset that we don't have Bible school, but
right.
it's more upsetting that an enormous population of the world is actively opposed to Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Not just negligent.
And obviously Judaism.
Not just negligent or
right.
not caring.
Mm-hmm. But what
their
I'm
goal.
What I'm thinking about is, Gail, in the 1950s, this was a much different country.
This was.
Biblically.
This was. That part.
And if this country would have stayed that way,
yeah.
it would be a much different country
yeah.
today
yeah.
and would have a greater impact on the rest of the world.
I agree.
But we have fallen asleep.
Yeah.
Yes, we have.
Yeah, and so yes. since we've fallen asleep, all this other takes over because, you
and
see,
we're the pinnacle and we're not doing it.
Right, exactly.
And there's a morass of humanity
right.
that is absolutely opposed to the God we worship.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, then in Mark 7, verses 6 to 13, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath he saith prophesied of you as hypocrites, as saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And what Jesus was talking about there was that we teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And therefore, we reject the commandment of God, and we follow tradition. And the example he gave there was, God said, honor your father and mother, but the Jews had developed, the Pharisees had developed the thing, well, if you came and said, well, I would help my mom or dad, but my savings account has been set aside for God, whether they give it to God or not, they were free from taking care of their parents. And that's what he was alluding to there. So in Proverbs 3:1-8, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Length of days, long life, peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So the commandments of God are what we're to follow, and that's what we're to know and to do. You know, in our world, rather than seeking the guidance of God, one of the things that I've noticed is that we've talked about before, too, is that people believe that their parents or their loved ones are looking down on them and guiding them. And that's a big belief in our society right now. My parents are watching this ball game or whatever. They're guiding me through it. My parents are watching whatever I'm going through. They're guiding me through it. They even go to the grave, many people, and talk to their loved ones and tell them, I just want to tell you what's going on. And sometimes they do it on a weekly or a monthly basis. There is a confusion about the truth. And Jesus said he's truth, and he came for us to know the truth. In Deuteronomy 18:9-22, and I'm not going to read all of that, you can read it later, but in Deuteronomy 18:9-22, it's talking about how that we're not to be involved with the things of the world that God considers an abomination. And many Christians have become involved in those. And what he said was not to learn after the abominations of the nations. That no one should be found among a Christian that are a child of God, follower of God, that maketh his son or daughter passed through the fire. Okay, that's a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice to Molech. You can easily convey that over to abortion today. That's a sacrifice to our personal wants and desires. But anyway, or one that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. These things are an abomination unto the Lord. This is talking about following after witchcraft. It's talking about following after even horoscopes and that kind of thing, seeking other things, seeking of other spirits, if it would be. And God says, we are to be perfect with our God. He will take care of our future for us. Because the nations that they are possessing, that they were going to possess, God said, they hearkened unto times and diviners, but you, the Lord thy God, shall not suffer you to do so. Now, what did he say? You're going to go into an area where people worship other gods and do other things. Do not conform to the things that they do. And the same thing is true of our world today. God would say to the church today, don't conform to the things of the world. And so he said that it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words when he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. How do we know a false prophet? If he misses in one thing. Go ahead.
Yeah, that I like that statement, Pastor. One, when you're talking about Christians in the world today that they think they are.
Right.
You know. But they don't know his.
Right.
Satan doesn't just, and that's kind of what you're hitting on, Satan doesn't just discard this.
Right.
No, he distorts it.
He distorts it,
he
right.
He takes a little bit here and there and inserts his.
Right.
And a lot of people fall for it.
Right.
They just do. Like that woman that you talked to.
Right, yeah.
You know.
Very true, yeah.
Pastor, yesterday we went over to the parade, and afterwards we went to the museum there, and then they have different things they give out there, like maps and things. So we're going to try to find a map on hiking, and there was one for Sedona area, and I found it very interesting that they even list in there the vortex spots.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And honestly, I guess I lack knowledge about this vortex stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I've heard a little bit about it, but I don't know very much about it. So of course, I Googled it.
Like, right.
But is, you know, are vortex spots, or is that un-Christian?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just to see what it said, you know, on the internet.
Right.
And of course, then someone had entered in information and gave some Bible verses and indicated, you know, yes, that is not Christian.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But for us to think that we have to go to a certain spot.
Right.
You know, it's like, you know, we should be able to pray wherever we are at any time.
Exactly.
We don't have to go to some spot of energy coming out of the earth or whatever it is to be closer to God.
Right.
You know, and I don't know, but like you say, there maybe are Christians that kind of think that you know, people that are born again Christians, but they think, well, maybe if I go to this vortex spot, I can meditate and be closer to God or something.
Right. Yeah.
You know, that's the world is leading people that way.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
I have a friend who was guiding the Pink Peak tours years ago, and she
resigned because they insisted that she mm-hmm. do the tours to emphasize going to the Vortices. She said, I'm not going to do that. So she had to resign.
Right.
Because that's a big seller.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. Well, one of the things about it, again, that we forget and we follow, so many people do, preachers, evangelists, prophets, writers, or whatever it might be, if they ever say one thing that is wrong, that disqualifies them. If they say, God said, and it doesn't happen, that disqualifies them. And people just forget that. They just pass it on by and say, oh, well, they're human, or whatever it may be. And yet, through the years, there have been many guys that have done this and prophesied and been wrong many times, and the world continues to follow them. Because we get caught up with the charisma of the person, and Satan knows that. And so, again, we need to always look and see, is what the person is saying, is it the Word of God? Is it truth? Is it coming true? When you look at what Satan claims, he claims abundant life. Now, the world is to be your home. We've got to protect the home. We've got to take care of the home. Anything you want now is for you. You hear the people talking about abortion. What is it all about? It's all about women's rights, right? You have a right to do anything you want to with your body. You talk about many other things that we do. What's it all about? Me, me, me. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to do anything I want to do. Satan claims abundant life now. God promises eternal life with him. He tells us over and over again that this is not, you know, our life. This is not what it was planned to be. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The world wants to continue to stay here forever, trying to figure out a way to have a home here forever. We are ready to be absent from the body and to be present for the Lord. Philippians 1:21-23. Philippians 1:21-23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is for better. Of course, Paul was talking about the fact I really want to go home to be with the Lord, but yet I know I have a life to live down here too, because he's called me to ministry to here. So I'm kind of caught in between. So I'm going to do what? I can't make the choice. I give it up to God. Let him take care of it. For me to live, if I live, it is Christ, it is his decision, and I'm going to live for him. And if I die, it's gain for me because I've accomplished what God has planned for me. And in 1 Peter 1:1-9, 1 Peter 1:1-9, I think we looked at that before, so I'm just going to briefly touch on it. As Peter was writing, he was talking about the abundant mercy that has begotten us to a lively hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you think about that and living out your life on this earth, how does that compare? You know, the world has not yet, they're trying, the world has not yet figured out to let us be able to live forever into old age without aches and pains and being decrepit or having dementia or whatever it might, haven't figured that out. So is that what we want to do? Do we want to live here forever and ever? I mean, is that really what we look forward to?
Christ is eternal life.
Right.
So if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You already have eternal life.
So that's what he's saying here. But the world says that we want to live here and we want to make this world. I mean, there have been even people that have, you know, cryogenics and so forth, and they've frozen their bodies. So one day, whenever they cure cancer or they cure heart disease, they're going to bring them back and they're going to be fine. That is their belief.
Won't they be surprised?
And that's a lie of Satan.
Won't they be surprised?
Won't they be surprised? You're right. Right. So we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed for the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice in the eternal life that has come, but that doesn't mean it's going to be all roses down here either. For a while, there are manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory to the appearing of Jesus Christ. Like fine gold that goes through the fire, God refines us for the things that happen in this life here. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so, as we kind of wrap it up, one of the things I think that's confusing our society today, which we have talked about before, is all of the religious symbols that now have dual meanings. And it's confusing a world because, you see, it is popular to wear a cross. Now, if people hate Christianity, why is it popular to have a cross?
Because most of them are wearing gold.
Okay.
It's a value thing. That's it.
But it's also something that if it is used so much by everybody, it comes to have no meaning, right? The cross has no meaning. People don't know what it means.
It's not an old rugged cross. It's a gold and diamond
right,
cross.
Right, right. Yeah, right. So a preacher may have a cross, and a rock musician may have a cross, and a guy who's a worshiper of Satan may have a cross. You don't know who's wearing it, and so you don't know what it means. So it's confusing people, and I think that Satan has deceived a lot of people in the sense of the word of doing that, because if we take the things of God which are holy and the things which are reverent and the things which have special meaning, and we make them mundane and everyday, what did Jesus talk about? If we sin after we have come to the knowledge of the truth, what does it say? It says it's like trampling on the blood. You know, even those who worshipped idols had certain things they wouldn't step on, with thresholds and that kind of thing, because it related to their gods. If we take the things of God and the world kind of puts them in the ground and we walk on them or whatever, and they're just, they become meaningless, and so it becomes confused. And so, again, we use the word amen in our secular speech. We use the word blessing. I've noticed it used to be that the universe has been good to me, and this has happened and that's happened, and I'm hearing more and more now people talking about how blessed they are, but not in the sense that we talk about blessed. Okay? It's become an easier word to use. The song Amazing Grace, we've talked about before, has become so popular in the culture. And I have to ask myself every time that's sung, do they even really know what that means? Because in our society, where we are so opposed to the things of God, how could you allow a song like Amazing Grace to be on a talent show on television if we can't put religious things on television? So we're missing something somewhere here that, you know, is a disconnect. The use of the rainbow, as we've said, for the LGBTQ, that was God's symbol, which has been taken and used for other things. Musicians respond to secular singers and secular songs, and by saying, "You took us to church tonight." I've heard that many, many times. "You took us to church." When they just sang a secular song, you know, that's not church. But the world comes to believe that it may be church. Yeah. The Grand Ole Opry is the mother church of country music. The secular song Hallelujah has become very popular, which really isn't a religious song. We talk about there is hallowed or sacred ground in sports and other things like that, which used to be reserved for the things of God. And then the term that I've used before, the greatest of all time. You know, they're the greatest of all time. And the greatest of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the greatest above all, but yet we use that, if you would, in that way. I read an article recently in Baptist Press, and they had a conference, and the conference was a music conference, and they were talking about the music that is coming out today in our churches. You know that hymns are not coming out basically in our churches. The hymns are old, and a lot of people don't even use them anymore. And they were talking about the fact that the contemporary songs that are coming out, and the Gettys, which are a Christian group, husband and wife, are really working on trying to take the hymns and bring them back, maybe give a little twist on them so that they'll be more acceptable. Not changing the message, but they're trying to make hymns popular again. But in this conference that they were leading and others were working with, they said that most of the contemporary Christian music of today is coming out of the mega churches. The big mega churches that you see on TV and other places, they are writing the songs, they are producing the music, and other churches are picking it up because if it works in the mega church, it works in our church. And that's not to say there are no good songs coming out of that, but it's saying, and what they were saying in this article was, that much of it is being watered down. It's becoming less and less sacred and becoming more secular. I don't know the song, and Brent, I think you do because I think I talked with you about it. But last year, 2 years ago, in the annual meeting of our association, they had all contemporary music. And this song was about God and Jesus, and I don't remember the name of the song. But it went on in the song something like comparing like the love of God and our reactions like a wet, sloppy kiss. You know what I'm saying?
Sloppy wet kiss.
Sloppy wet kiss.
Is the words, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't know the name of the song, but it's if you listen to K-Love, you've heard it.
Yeah.
So
and I was sitting in our annual meeting, and they were leading worship, and I heard this. I like to fell out of my chair, and I saw the words on the screen. And I'm thinking, how in the world does that enter into a worship service? But that's what's happening. And there are a lot of our churches who are using that and think it's great. It's fantastic because it's speaking to the world. So here's a statement that I read. I don't know who the author is, but it says, deadly error wears glittering serpent skin of scholarship as it insinuates itself into the chair of the teacher and the pulpit of the preacher, and no one dares smite it with a bold blow. Now think about it again. I know that sounds deadly error wears glittering serpent skin of scholarship as it insinuates itself into the chair of the teacher and the pulpit of the preacher, and no one dares smite it with a bold blow.
Satan's unspeakably beautiful.
Yep. So it's quite a statement. What comments, thoughts, or whatever do you have as we wrap up things?
I was looking at Genesis 3 and where Satan's the serpent, Satan is talking to Eve. And it's interesting, the conversation. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So that's all flesh.
Yeah.
He's basically, his whole conversation is feeding her flesh.
Right.
Which she's already got some doubts anyway. She doesn't like that she's been told, you can't do this.
Right.
Otherwise, she would have just shut it down immediately. But so he's like using that as a point to get in and say, hey, as far as like representing the flesh, and she feeds into that by her reaction.
Right.
Which goes into sin. And I think that that's something that we all have to watch for daily, which
is,
you know, the flesh is where we struggle, and it's also where the devil knows we struggle. So he tries to bring things in front of us to tempt that
mm-hmm.
situation. And it's a pretty important thing to remember, I think.
It is, very definitely.
He uses your pride because he knows he can get you the best from the places you think you're strongest.
Right. Yep. Yep.
That's a stronger tool is where you think you're the strongest.
Right.
Because you're so prideful.
Yeah. I would like to ask a question.
Okay.
Going back to the prophets, which were provided to help God's people know what to do, but they didn't believe them all the time.
Right.
But do we have examples of modern-day prophets? Or is Jesus our ongoing prophet? I realize, you know, that. But
right. The last word was Jesus. We don't have prophets today.
Okay.
Other than man-made prophets, which are not true prophets. Yeah. Because, because the Bible says that God spoke to us in sundry ways and divers manners in the past through prophets, etc. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Okay.
Yeah. Did you start to say something, Devin?
I just had to ask a Mormon to have
modern-day prophets. Yeah, yeah. You know, and there are a lot of people that believe that there are prophets today, in spite of what the Word of God says. One example, we've talked about this before, this person, but Jonathan Kahn is a writer of prophetic books, but they are fiction, okay? He was a rabbi, he was an atheist, he's been any number of things if you check his history, but now he's supposedly a Messianic Jew or whatever, but he's writing all these books and he's got a congregation somewhere, and it's all this prophecy stuff that he's predicting, that he says, that he's bringing out of everywhere, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But when you look at him, what he says, he's very cautious. He says, I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't claim to be this. I don't claim to be that. But people started calling me a prophet, so I didn't correct them.
Oh, good grief.
That's as bad as calling yourself a prophet. But this is what happens. People start reading the books and hearing the theories, and they like it, and they get intrigued, and then it becomes they make them a prophet. So now he is a prophet in the eyes of many people, you know. And so that's what happens. But there again, if you would go back and check his record, more than once he's been wrong. So that disqualifies him, if there was such a thing today. But they don't look at that. Christians, many of them want to believe this, and so down the road you go. Answer your question, hopefully. Okay. Anything else?
Yeah. So what are you going to start on next week?
I don't know. Next week I'm not going to start on anything.
Okay, it won't be next week.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. Next week, hopefully, you'll see Joseph.
Right.
And start on the chili, right?
And start on the chili. That's right. That's right.
When you were talking about the churches of today and the mega churches, et cetera, et cetera, any time that the preaching, the teaching, or the music is mostly for entertainment, mm-hmm. then they've missed mm-hmm. the worship aspect of what it should be.
Yeah.
It's entertainment.
We are
not to be entertained.
Right.
Not by you, not by teaching, not by music.
Right. So,
what's the guy's name with Big T?
Oh.
So what is it again? It's a what service that we come to?
What's worship.
Worship.
Worship. Isn't that interesting?
Worship. Reverence.
It isn't the entertainment hour, right? It's
You're
the worship.
Exactly right, Pastor.
And that's not even the preaching hour, although we do preaching. It's the worship time. You know, we're supposed to worship God through everything. So,
of the people that want to contradict the Bible, and they don't so much misquote the Bible as they say, oh, God doesn't specifically say that. And that surrounds a lot of the arguments that I hear from people about the homosexual issues, because he doesn't specifically say that it's bad.
But he does.
I think he does, but I'm just saying they want to parse the words to make it sound it's not really there. That's just something that Paul, a fanatic, designed to, you know. know, hit people over the head. That's kind of their attitude. So they don't really say the Bible's wrong. They say, oh, he didn't really address this. So it's something that Jesus wasn't smart enough to know was going to come.
Right. Yep.
Your song is How He Loves by John Mark.
Yeah, How He Loves, okay.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's only in one verse.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, we are his portion and he our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking, ha-ha. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
Yeah. And it only has it one time, but they actually repeat it so that it is more than once because they do a repetition over and over again.
It's terrible. It's terrible. If you sat and read most of the lyrics of songs that are played on contemporary radio, you would have just about the same reaction.
Right.
But this you heard in a...
Give us at our annual meeting of Yavapai Baptist Association 2 years ago.
Remember they used to say it was 7-Eleven music or something?
Yeah.
Seven words, 11 times.
Right.
And they would say that kind of started this, in my opinion, this trend of meaningless chanting. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says don't do this meaningless chanting to the
stand. And the vain repetitions and stuff,
Well, and in that verse in the song, did you hear the gospel in there at all?
Right,
I didn't hear it in there. The songs, like, I was reading through, well, we go through the songs each week, Lois and I.
Right.
And I read them to her, and she just checks, make sure everything's correct. So they're more like poetry at that point. And it's amazing. Every verse is the gospel.
Yeah.
Just one verse of it.
Yeah.
It's the gospel. And then the chorus. And then the gospel. And then the chorus. It's
right.
It's a simple, formula.
Right.
But they don't adhere to that these days. So.
Well, it's like I told some of you guys some time ago. Maybe all of you heard it. I pastored a church some years ago that when I went to it, I didn't realize that it was a more liberal Southern Baptist church, but I ended up there. And, one of the deacons who was on the search committee, after I'd been there for a while, said, well, you managed to get the gospel in every sermon. I thought that was what...
that was the goal.
Yeah, I thought it was. So, that tells you the thinking of some of our churches and so forth,
Did you thank him? Say thank you.
Yeah, I did. That's by purpose.
So did they sing this contemporary music?
No. They sang some more contemporary part of the time there, but not like we've got today. It was more the hymns and stuff, but some contemporary. But again, it wasn't wild out there.
It's huge business now.
It is.
It's you look at the numbers, the amount of revenue that's generated off of it. It's stunning.
I
knew it was really big when K-Love put on a concert tour across the country with artists that were on the radio.
Yeah.
Which would be in contemporary music or non-Christian contemporary music. Those are considered A artists.
Yeah.
So A artists are like the headlining tours of the time.
Yeah.
And then you have opening acts that are underneath them. They're not A artists.
Right.
So they don't draw as many people, they don't get paid as much, and so on and so forth. But they were booking like six groups at every event that are all A artists.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, that's a lot. I know what these things cost to put on.
Yeah.
It's part of what I used to do. I dealt with booking and negotiations and contracts and I know what Willie Nelson used to charge to come and play and things like that. And I'm like, there's a lot of money flowing through this.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to see how much that has just blossomed up into an industry.
Right.
And that's what it is. It's truly an industry. But they have a facade of Christianity on the front of it.
Right.
And it's got a label on the front. You think it's Christian. You think this. And everybody just buys into it because it says it's Christian.
Right.
It must be Christian.
Right.
And they don't know because they don't read the Bible and they don't know who God is in that manner.
Right.
So
yeah.
It's a big deal.
It is. And if the mega churches are writing it, producing it and selling it, they're making money.
Oh, yeah, lots of money.
Because they're selling to all these others, you know, so.
Yeah, the royalties on the back end are huge.
Right.
CCLI, all of that.
Right.
And that feeds all back into the mega churches.
Yeah.
Because they're the ones that own the rights to it.
Right. So, yeah.
So.
It's a business.
It's absolutely a business.
Well, thanks for being here, and let's remember to pray for those who are ill, especially remember Jessica and Christine as well. Let's pray for them. Duke, would you dismiss us, please?
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor Dana being back and Sandy, their health coming back. And we appreciate the efforts that Brent has put in over the last few weeks. Father, be ever mindful for the needs in Israel. Bring peace. And Lord, we just ask that you guide us and direct us so that we can take your word, put it into our hearts, and bear fruit from that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.